Hallelujah. Okay. Get my notes. I want to talk about something that is going to change some of the way we look at things, how we understand the situation, how we understand better what God is doing today, and how we can apply this into our lives. Okay. We're going to have a couple of very interesting scriptures to read. And I want you to take notes. This is a series that we're doing. We won't be able to finish this today. I guarantee we won't be able to finish it today. So we will continue next Sunday as well. And if next Sunday we don't finish it, we'll carry on for another one. Okay. So I just kind of trying to find a title, but and the best I can come to this series of what we're doing is we're going to call it Knowing the Heart of God. It's a good title, right? Knowing the Heart of God. A lot of people, we know what the Bible say. We know what's been happening as history, as facts, as situation, as event, what took place. But not many has really know what is in the very heart of God. So we want to learn to know what is in the heart of God, how God's heart feel, how it's operate. And as we get to know the heart of God, the purpose is not just knowing the heart of God. The purpose as well is to make it your dwelling place, a place where you can call it home, where you can rest in the very heart of God. That's a good thing. How many need that? When you know the heart of God, and when you look at this world, all the situation that's happening, you shall not be moved. You'll not be worried. You're not freaking out. Every difficulties, everything that can come, there's nothing that is going to change you because you know what God is saying. And you know the plan and the vision God has spoken. All right? So I'm going to read a couple of things today. Just to introduce that topic this morning. Okay. Two people can live in the same house, or a family, four or five people, grew up together, spending 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Alexandra and I, we just celebrate on Wednesday our 21st wedding anniversary. Hi, Alex. Congratulations. And I'm a doer. She's a mover. You know what I'm saying? So, and sometimes I go faster, sometimes she go faster. Depends what we do. And on Wednesday also was the Jewish calendar was New Year. And I thought, wow, on our wedding 21st anniversary, it was a Jewish calendar, it was a new year. And and Esther had a dream last night, very interesting dream. I will not say the dream today, but I will respect my wife. Normally, I just go for it, but I will respect her first. So we're going to let Esther share the dream with her first, okay? It was very interesting. All right, two people can live in the same house for years and years and years. A whole family can stay in the same house. It doesn't make it a home. How many know that? It doesn't mean that it's called home. It's just a place that we have nowhere else to go. Put it this way. You know, and some people just live together because of some economic reason. Economically wise, it's better for us to stay together. It doesn't mean we have a home. Right? Okay. Living together for years doesn't mean you know each other's heart. You may know each other's habit. You may know each other's way of doing things, weakness or strength, the good and the bad and the ugly. Doesn't mean you know their heart. right? When you get to know someone, if you cannot learn to know what is in their heart, but when you do know what is in their heart, do you make that person's heart become a better or become worse? That's a key. When you get to know the heart of God, God's heart will make you a better person. Guarantee. But doesn't necessarily mean that you will make somebody else's heart a better person. That's a process of growing into. Right? For example, when you go to work every day, you're doing the same job for years and years and years. Does that mean you're fulfilling your life destiny? Yes or no? Some of you say yes, some of you say no. Depend if you like, if you enjoy it. Do you find your heart in the place where you work? If you don't, then you're not. It happened on Friday. Alex and I, we went to pick up our van. We had it redone and painted and remove all the dust, and cost us less money to buy a new one. You know, we try to make economic, you know. So this guy charges like a fraction of what other people will charge us. Like literally 30% to the lowest quotation I got. And I thought, wow, there's a reason. So when we pick up the van on Friday, this man, Italian guy, he was kind of sobbing and weeping. And little that I know, it was his last day at work. He's retiring. He sold the business, and Friday was his last day. And we pray for him, and we encourage him to find a church. And you already noticed that he's been drinking already. Right? And it was God just planned it this way sometimes, you know. So we pick up the van and we pray for this guy. And at the end of his career, he still not feel satisfied after spending 30 plus years doing this job. Some of the young people here today, I want to talk to you a little bit here. If you haven't been married yet, you need to listen to this. Before you find a partner, don't just look at the outside. You need to look at the inside. One time, Alexander said, "Why do you marry me?" I said, "Because you have a good heart. Because I see your heart." She was a cell leader in the church where I got saved. And I saw her one day talking on the front. She was a teenager, and I already say, that woman has something special in her. So something about her heart just come out. Thank you, Alexander. Okay. Now, I want you to think about when you make your life a better place to live, you make somebody's life a better place to live, or you make somebody's home a better place to live, I want you to try to imagine this. Imagine your house, right? Can you picture your house for a moment? What happens if you do not clean it? What happens if you have needs, right? What happens if you go shopping? If you cook the food, right? You take your shower, you live in the house, but you never take out the garbage. What would happen? Stink bad. And this is what sometimes we do with one another. We go into somebody's home. We eat together, we cook together, we dine together, and all this kind of thing. But we never help to clean the house together. That's not good. In life, you will find that when you meet with someone, when you find a friend, you find a partner, you find someone that the Lord bring into your life, it's not just only just to have a good time together. There's a time when you say, you know what, we need to clean a couple of things together. Can I help? Can you help? And some people say, I don't need any help. So God knows we need help. We need a helper. And sometimes God sends someone that you don't have a choice. And sometimes God sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will appoint someone to help us. Right? How many need help? Okay, we go. We're getting more people reacting to that right now. At the end of this Sunday, everybody will say, I really need help, Pastor John. I really need help. All right. If you don't need help, then guess what? Imagine this house has been have garbage for whatever years you are. Like, if let's say you are 21, then there's 21 years of garbage, never been removed. That's really not bad, because in that 21, there's so many years with diapers. We don't want to go there. It's really stinky. So we need to be able to, every year, that's why we ask people, go to an encounter weekend, do this and do this, get the house cleaned up, go for some help. Okay? Yeah. Right? Okay. How many of you have people who come over into your life and when they leave a mess? They leave dirty laundry. They leave. We had people that friend that we know who have kids and babies, and there were times when they don't tell us where they put the baby diapers, and we have no clue, and they didn't close it properly, and after like a month you realize something is wrong there. What is that? Oh, then you realize they dropped the baby diapers in your backyard somewhere and they left. That's not good, right? Especially if the baby has eating a lot of beans, and that's not good. So sometimes it happens when people come and visit, or people come into your life, they leave, or they frequently visit. When they leave mess behind. We don't learn to take the garbage. And this is why we've been trying to help some people to learn. When you go to somebody's home, if you use a toilet, and especially guys, if you miss around the rim, please wipe it clean before you leave. Otherwise, it's going to be me and my wife who's going to do it. That's not a good place. Right? And what you sow is what you reap one day. All right? No, I'm just using that example. No, what I'm trying to explain is as well, we try to teach the young people to be responsible in our youth. Now, we believe that our youth, God want to give us the young people so that they can become a future leader down the road. And it doesn't take a day to raise up someone to become a leader. So, what we're learning is to teach them to be responsible. How many know it's a good thing? How many want your young people to be responsible? Whenever they drink a coffee, they have to wash the cup of coffee and put it back. How many know it's a good thing? Leadership is about responsibility. How many have found leaders without responsibility? Some of them does. They win the, election, and they have no responsibility. They don't know. They've never been there before. But leaders, they're growing up by learning be responsible. That's one very thing. So we believe that God, the young people that you give us today, down the road, we're going to be leaders, but God has given us an assignment to help them to be responsible and to be faithful. So I want to encourage the parents to help us, to help your children. When they go home, don't do everything for them. Teach them to be responsible. All right? Like yesterday, all my kids were helping me, and Corinne was helping me. We're, We're cleaning up the garage. Everybody was helping. If I was the only one, I would take 1 week. Something like that, but it took the whole day. We couldn't have, there was so many stuff from the garage sale that what do we do with this? So we have to clean up. Anyway, it's a good thing to teach your children to be responsible. So if we talk to your children about being responsible, and if you're going to freak out, then we won't be able to raise up your kids to be a future leader. And that's going to be a very sad thing. But we want to need you to support, to encourage you to help us. Right? All right. Okay. How many people, before you get into marriage, you go for courting, you go for dating? How many married people here? Robert? Yes? Okay. How many? Ron, I'm going to look at you too, right? So, okay. How many of you, before you get married, you go dating? How many didn't go dating? Thank God. It's not like Isaac. Hey, this is your wife. Marry her right now, tomorrow, right? Just draw water from the well. And so what's the purpose of dating? To get to know the person. Guys, come on. What's the purpose of dating? To get to know the girl. That's what I'm expecting to, right? Thanks. David, thank you. All right. But guys want to know the girls a different way, and the girls want to know the guys a different way. How many know that? That's good. I'm glad you understand that. Okay. Some said, I want to know how you kiss first. Some said, I want to know how you give first. You know, so everybody take time. But the purpose of dating is to get to know. Now, one of the mistakes that people do when they're dating, they don't learn to know the hearts of the person. They look at the outside, oh, and the girls went to do her nail, her hair, and buy a wonderful dress. The guy don't even realize the hair was done, the nail was done, the perfume was there. She really spent $200, like, you know, in the last 24 hours to be with him. And all he says, hey, let's go to a movie. Movie, you don't, there's nothing you see here. There's a big picture here. Don't you see that? Right? I paint my eyes, my lips. Right? And somehow something is missing. But in everything that we do, we learn to get to know the person's heart. Okay? So that is what introduction about getting to know the heart of God. How do we get to know God's heart? Right now, the church is still dating Jesus, right? The wedding of the Lamb is not there yet. We are in a dating, courting season with the help of the Holy Spirit to get to know. And one thing about getting to know Jesus better is to know the Father. How many have learned that very secret key? If you're going to marry someone, get to know their parents. How many know your parents? You know your in-law well enough to know your partner better. That's a very good thing. Something strange happened to me. I was courting my father-in-law for 9 months. Did I say that right? Yes. I was courting, God put it, happened to me this way. It's true. For 9 months. I'll tell you the story. Why? It wasn't my choice. Alexander was here in Toronto, and I was still living back home in Mauritius. And on every weekend, I went to my in-law's house, spending time, and guess who I'm talking to? My father-in-law. For 9 months, every weekend, she's watching the TV. I'm sitting with him. He's cooking. I'm talking to him. He's dining. Every weekend, he will be inviting me, and I get to know him. When I get to know my wife, I realize I do understand you better, a lot better now. So I encourage you, especially some young people here, get to know what is in the heart of your parents, your in-laws. You will know the person better. So the same thing for us. We're courting with Jesus. We need to know what is the Father's heart. Then we can know Jesus better. We know him exactly because the Bible says he is the exact representation of the Father's heart. Everything who Jesus is exact representation of the Father's heart. Okay. I'm going to now, 15 minutes. We're going to turn into a couple of things here. Turn to, with me to Matthew chapter 24. Right? And I'm going to ask Al to read from verse 4 to verse the end of the whole chapter, right? Okay, Matthew chapter 24.
Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, these days will not be shortened.
Will be shortened.
At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, And they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord, your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he's not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen. There's a lot of very interesting scriptures in this chapter. Just to highlight a few of them, it's talking about the last days. If you don't realize, it's talking about the last days. And then it said, no one knows the time or the hour, but it said that if you look at the fig tree, there'll be a sign. Okay? So when it blossoms, you know that the time is getting close. So you know the season, but not the time or the hour. But you will know the season, right? And then he says these things in 45, 46, 47, till the end of the chapter. It's talking about the faithful and wise servant. Who's been called to be servant in the house of God? We are. Is that just the pastor? No. It's everyone, right? But what if, for example, those who's been put in authority in the church are not wise, are not faithful? What will happen to the flock? They're also going to be scattered. It's not a good thing. Especially in this time and season, there's a lot of shepherds are kind of not really understanding the time and the season of where we're living right now. It's very simple. You listen to what we're preaching sometimes. You listen. I don't want to go there, but they're really not understanding what's going on. And a lot of effort and time has been wasted. And the scriptures say those who are not been faithful, those who's not been wise, those who are not knowing the time, right? They are not waiting. The verse 51, it says that there will be, and it will not a good thing for him. You understand that? It's not a good time. It's not a good place. This is a time where, you say, if you know when the thief is going to come into your home, you're not just going to be surprised. If you know something's going to happen in your neighborhood next week, what are you going to do? You're going to make sure you're going to protect your house, right? This is a time, a season of the hour, a season in where we need to learn to protect the church at this time in season right now. And sometime when you protect the church, you have to use some measures. And if some people don't understand it, they think you're weird, you're strange, you're acting different. We need to be able to learn to protect the flock and the church. And sometime we need to be able to stand up and say, guys, ladies, whatever, we have to be careful what we're doing and what we're saying. Is that right? Because we don't want anything happen to the flock, okay? Now, he's talking about the fig tree here. Turn to me to Luke chapter 21. I'll give you another sign of the season where we're living right now. In Luke chapter 21, we're going to read 19 and 20. In verse 8, it says, take heed that you may not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, I'm the Christ. That is the same scriptures that we read in Matthew 24, right? You will hear wars and rumors of wars and commotion and be terrified, but this thing must come first. Then the end will come immediately. This thing's going to happen, and then the end. So we're talking about the last days or the end time, whatever you want to call it, right? There'll be a great earthquake, various places, famine, pestilence, fearful sight, and great sign from heaven. Before all these things, they will lay their hand on you and persecute you. Exactly the same thing what Matthew is talking about. Verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimonies. This is, when we see these things happen, the Bible says this is a good season to bring testimonies, to witness. It's a good season. So if you believe we're living, this is a good time to go and to witness and to testify. You understand that? How many of you have people around you that do not know Jesus yet? Let me tell you, this is a season to go and testify. And many will turn out for you as an occasion. Verse 14, therefore settle it in your heart and not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. God will give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you ability to what to say and how to answer and how to speak to people. Right. Verse 18, not a hair of your head will be lost. In your patience, possess your soul. That is very key, because a lot of people are going to lose their soul in the process of that time and season. You say, in that time, patient will keep your soul. Very key word. We need to have a lot of patience in this time and season. In that time, and look at what he says, verse 20. And this is where they're talking about the sign of the fig tree. You have your Bible, you want to underline that verse. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. When you see what? Jerusalem. What happened? Surrounded by armies, knowing that it's getting near. And not too long ago, I think it was last week, you heard of what happened to United Nations. You heard about the nations gathering. You heard about they wanted to take the land. They wanted to divide the land of Israel, all this kind of thing. Now, it's getting close. Right? It's getting close. And these are the signs of what we need to watch out. Because everything that happened to Israel is going to be a reflection to what happened to the church. If the armies are surrounding Jerusalem, the army is going to surround the church. If the nations are gathering together to come against Israel, you will see the nations gather together to come against the church as well. Right? It's a direct, and if they try to attack the leaders, guess what we're going to attack? The fivefold ministry in the church. That's why we are in a time and season we need to protect our hearts. Now, turn to me to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. It's the second last book of the Bible. Of the Old Testament, sorry. Something catch me on that mistake. Okay. Right. Now, Zechariah chapter 12 is a very interesting story. It's a prophetic word to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. It says, basically, it says that in those days, Israel will turn to Jesus as the Messiah. They will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. There's going to be, God is going to do it. And this year, we have seen many, many, many Jewish people. We show you some of the pictures, we show you some video. Many Jewish people for a generation that has not come to Jesus. And this year, we have seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of people who's coming to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That was a prophetic word of Zechariah in chapter 12. And Zechariah 13, he's talking about the shepherd. And here, God called him my companion. Shepherd, another word, name for shepherd, is say my companion. My companion, you accompany me, right? If you see a shepherd looking after the flock on the field, and the shepherd has companion with him, right? And when he speak on verse 8, it says this. Let me read to you. Maybe I'm going a little bit too fast here. I don't want to go too fast. I don't want to lose some of you here. But let's read from verse 3. Verse 3. Okay, 13, verse 3. And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesy, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. What is that saying? That in those last days, the persecution is going to be very, very strong. We're going to try to find believers. We're going to persecute them. It's going to be a hard time. And it also says that if anyone tried to prophesy, even your own parents will persecute you. That's what he says. If anyone tried to prophesy, that his father and mother will be begotten, will say, you shall not live. Which means, I'm going to kill you. Don't prophesy. Why? Why they say don't prophesy? Because they say, you're speaking lies. I tell you why. Because in the heart of man, because of the situation is going to be so bad, there's going to be hopelessness coming. We're going to lose hope of the Messiah coming. Jesus, the Savior, is going to come to help them. And everything about talking about a prophetic word that, yes, that's going to bring hope, they say, you're prophesying lie. We have no hope at all. Some people is going to literally have no hope where you see the nation are going to go through a time of stress and all these difficulties coming. They don't even want to turn to God. Right? Now, verse 4, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesy. So in other words, if you want to learn to prophesy, you need to learn to see vision. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am not a prophet. So prophet will say, I'm not a prophet. I am a herdsman. I'm a farmer. So it telling you that in those days, there's going to be two things. Those who's going to prophesy falsely, I am the Christ, there's going to be false prophets going to rise. And when those who's going to receive revelation right from God, we're going to be ashamed or we're going to be persecuted, right? And it's going to be a difficult time for prophet to release the prophetic vision to the church. That's why we need to be careful of able to see people understanding the gift of prophets. That's why we want you to able to learn prophetic word and vision for your own, for yourself and for the house. All right? But he will say, I'm not, okay. Verse 6, and someone will say to him, what are those wounds in your hand? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Even the prophet is going to be with their own friend. They're going to beat him up. They're going to literally break his hand or something like that, so that the person will not prophesy. It's going to be torture. Right? And verse 7 and 8, this is what it says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And this is why the prophetic word, if they attack the head of the house, then the sheep will be go astray. That's the prophetic word. But this is what he says. In verse 8, it shall come to pass in all the land. Everybody say it. It will come to pass. It's guaranteed. It will happen. Says the Lord that 2/3 of it will be cut off and die. But 1/3 shall be left in it. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. One, if you understand, if you've been watching what happened in Israel, how they want to take the land of Israel, they want to give it to the Palestine and everything. There's one road that crosses over from north to south. It's a highway. They literally want to make this highway literally a borders. And they want to give your side, Tel Aviv, all this side from the Mediterranean Sea, they want to give it to, this is Israel. The rest, they want to give it to the neighbors. And if you literally look at this map, how they want to divide it, it's literally 2/3 is going to give away, be going to be cut off. 1/3 is going to be for the Israel. That's what the plan of that agreement they want to do. 2/3 of the land is going to be taken off. But also that scriptures, it's talking about those who are in the ministry, or those who are prophet, or those who are in speaking for the Lord. 2/3 of them is going to be literally quit because of persecution. And 1/3 is going to remain because of persecution. And then verse 9, it says this. I will bring the third one, 1/3, the one that remain, I will bring 1/3 through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. Who's going to do this? God is going to do it. Who's going to divide the land? God is again going to do it. Right? Now, even we know what's going on, but God has ordained, has already planned this to happen. Right? And he said, that 1/3 will go through a testing time, a testing season. They will be refined. And then they say this, and they will call on my name, and I will answer. What happened? You will call. I will call. We will call on the name of God. If we don't give up. If we are not the one that is cut off. If we are not the one that fainted. If we are not the one that discouraged. If we remain in that 1/3 who is going to go through the testing, that fire, refining fire. Right? Then when we call on his name, guess what? That's the beauty of that. God will answer. How many have been asking, God, I've been calling, I've been praying, and I haven't got an answer yet. You want an answer? That's what's going to happen. It's a good thing. You see, when you know the heart of God, you're going to, because it's going to give you hope. It's going to give you purpose. You're not going to fight that. You're going to say, God, here I am. Do everything you want. Let me go through it as soon, as fast as you can. Everything that is not of you, burn it. Take it off. Take it away. Purify me. Sanctify me. And I was very excited this morning when the worship team started to sing about holy, holy, holy. I said, these people probably have no idea why they choose this song, but I know in my spirit what God is doing. We are entering a season of holiness right now. And some of you are not prepared for it because you're going to be going through that fire of testing. Israel is going to go through that season as well. And they will call on my name and I will answer. And I will say, this is my people. How many want that? How many wants God say, you're not my people? Why? Why? God is saying, some, you're not my people because they are not the one that has remained, that has been in part of that one third. They give up too easy, too fast. They've been cut off. They're not going for the refinery fire. They are ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, if you testify me before men, I will testify you before my Father. But what if we don't testify? He will not testify. So we need, you and I, we have one thing we're able to see. How are we testifying for God today in this present season? And you know a friend who has not been saved. And you know people who are not with Jesus right now. What are we doing? Well, the season is coming. We need to say, God, we're going to testify. We're going to say, God, I'm going to tell about your love in my life. I'm going to tell about who you are, what you've done for me. Right? Then God said, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now, that same passage, I'm going to give it to you, the scriptures. You can still see the same thing that's been spoken in Zechariah is going to be in Amos chapter 7. Verse 9 to 17. You can write it down. You can read it at home. We're not going to go further today. We're going to wait for next Sunday. Amos chapter 7, verse 9 to 7. And also 2 Chronicles chapter 26. These are the same prophetic word that has for the same season and time. All right? Okay. I'll encourage you to go on the website if you want to download that message, listen to it over, meditate on it. And when we come back next Sunday, we're going to go to the part two. All right? Amen? All right, let's stand. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Father, that we're able to understand and read and share and talk about what are you saying in this time and season so that we know beforehand what you're doing in this present situation around us. And Father, that let no one, Father, be running away and be worries, but help us, Father, to find that there's a better way in looking at how things is happening around us. And Father, we want to thank you, Father, that the nation who gather around Israel, you say you're going to destroy them one by one. And Father, we thank you that Canada is not part of that, of those nations. We thank you for the government. We thank you for the Prime Minister who decided not to go against Israel, but to support Israel. And Father, we declare, we proclaim that Canada is going to rise up. It's going to be a prosperous nation. It's going to be a healing nation, Father, to all those nations out there, Father. We thank you, God, that this is an opportunity, you say, for us to testify, to give testimonies. And Father, I just want to pray for all of us right now. If there's anyone that we know, that we see them every day, every week, that who are not a believer right now, we ask you, God, that we will be able to share, that we can be a prophet to them, that we can give them a word from you. We can tell them about your love. We can, Father, reach out to them and testify that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And Father, we declare that, Father, that as we confess you before man, that you, our Lord Jesus, will repeat, echo our name before the Father in heaven. And Father, and the angels who's going to hear our name, the multitude of in the heavenlies, Father, will able to hear our name. And Father, I want to bless everyone, Father, the opportunity, Father, to able to testify this week, to be able to reach out to someone this week. And not looking at our time and our situation, circumstances, but say, God, I want to be a vessel. I want to be a person that I can, that you can use, that you can refine me for that time and season, that I can go through the fire, I can go through the testing, and I will be your people, and you will be my God, and you are going to answer me. Father, bless the message that we spoke this morning. Bless, Father, everyone who helped today. Bless, Father, the worship team, Father God. And Father, thank you, God, for everything you've done in our lives. Thank you for us for being able to gather here today. We bless your name today, God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Al.